For those of you who are new to these conferences, we do not have a central theme. We don't have, we don't know for sure who's going to be ministering in each service. We wait for the direction of the Lord. And I know this is kind of an odd thing because many times you go to conferences and they, you know, seminars, whatever, they already have a theme. And if the Lord says to have a theme, that's okay. And they already know who's going to speak in every service. And if the Lord directs it that way, that's okay. But that's just not the way it's ever gone here. And, you know, when it comes to the sermons, I don't contact those who might be preaching and say, all right, now listen, guys, this week, here's what we need to focus on. Because I got some people in my church that are acting up. We got some people coming in. They need some straightening. No. No, it's not like that. We don't get together. We don't compare notes. We don't, you know, text and call and email ahead of time. Say, well, what are you going to preach on? You know, then I better preach on that first so everybody likes my sermon better than yours. Now, we don't do that. We just follow the leading of the Lord. And the reason I'm saying all that is because in some of the conferences, it's really amazing. You know, I do the Sunday morning service, being the host pastor. But then as the week progresses, there have been times when the Lord has just taken a theme and inserted it in every one of the services, and they've all kind of been about the same subject. Well, I don't know that it's going to be like that, because we want everybody to follow the Lord and whatever He wants them to minister, that's what we want them to do. So, and then along with that, you know, when we have our sermons and the services and so forth, sometimes there are prayer lines and sometimes there aren't. You know, I've been in a lot of services over the years and conferences and camp meetings and on it goes, where it's almost like you have to have some kind of a prayer line or the service isn't complete. Well, I understand the need to have a prayer line or a ministry line if the Lord says to do it. The problem, though, is that sometimes it seems like people become dependent on the prayer line. And they're looking to the prayer line or the ministry time at the conclusion of the service as the way to receive something. Well, as ministers, we're not always doing people a favor by allowing it to happen that way. Because we have to come, as Christians now, we have to come to the place of understanding we can receive from God on our own. And we don't have to have somebody lay hands on us, speak over us, prophesy over us, etc. and so forth. I've been around, and I'm sure you guys have too, and you know they have some places, sometimes they'll have these like impartation lines, almost as though the preacher is going to impart a calling upon somebody. That's heresy. Now that's heresy. Because you cannot receive a ministry calling from the hands of a human being. Amen. It comes from God. Now, God may confirm it through somebody. I understand that. But those callings, the ministries, and so forth, that comes from God alone. And, well, I got to get in front of prophet so-and-so so he can impart to me the prophetic anointing. That's hogwash. The prophetic anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from a human being. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because there's a tremendous amount of error in the body of Christ concerning how we receive from the Lord. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we can receive from God on our own. We don't have to have somebody pray for us, exhort over us, lay hands on us, you know, speak and all this. Now, those things aren't wrong. Don't misunderstand me. They're not wrong. But we need to learn, I can receive from God even if nobody else is around. Amen. I can tap into that glory because I'm His child. I can go before the throne of grace by myself. I don't need anybody else to help me out. If you would be so kind as to turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. There is so much going on in the body of Christ. as I stand here, there are so many different directions that I could go, and any of the others that will be ministering this week, I know that they could go the same thing, because there's so much error in the body of Christ, unlike anything that I've ever witnessed in my life. And there's always been error. You know, there have always been churches that tell you, well, your tongues are not for today. But I'm talking about some stuff that's leading people away from Jesus. Some weird stuff. And it's on TV. It's being preached today. And there are a lot of Christians who at one time seemed to have a very stable walk in their life. But now, you know, they've been listening to the wrong things and they've been pulled away. Even to the point of being argumentative over things they used to believe. And I mean truth that they used to believe. And now they don't really believe it. Did you know there are actually some folks, and no names, no churches, no states, anything like that, just there are people who at one time, they truly understood about born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, the benefits of praying in tongues, so on and so forth, but they started listening to the wrong teaching and got to the point to where they're even saying, well, tongues really aren't real. It didn't really happen. It was fake or whatever. Guys, this is serious. And you know, Jesus warned in Matthew 24 about, you know, the apostles that came to him and they said, all right, we want to know, Jesus, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? Now, I like the way they asked that question. They asked, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? And Jesus said, well, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the number one sign of his imminent return and the ultimate end of this universe as we know it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Just read the scriptures. It's in there. So therefore, this increase of deception within the church should be a key to us. The end is near. He's coming back. Now, it's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad, and I don't even have time to get into the end time prophecy things. It's going to get so bad that the body of Christ, no, not all the body of Christ. You're going to have some people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're going to be locking arms with anybody and everything else to declare that what we call the Antichrist is truly of God. Now that's in Scripture. Again, don't have time to teach that. Now here's what I'm getting at. Jesus said in Matthew 24, now I'm paraphrasing obviously, but he said in Matthew 24, if you have any hopes of making it into eternity with me, then you better know that only those who endure will be saved. That's right in there. And the ones, what does he mean by endure? Not endure the earthquakes and the wars and the rumors of wars. He's talking about endure the onslaught of the wrong teaching. Endure the onslaught of the false prophets. Because they're going to sound so good. Well, now here we are on this planet. We're supposed to be serving the Lord, right? Well, now look here in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13 it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, now, He wasn't saying this exclusively to Peter. Notice the progression here. He says, okay, you know what, Peter? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. My Father, He's the one who revealed it unto you. You are Peter. Upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That phrase, gates of hell, it's talking about the authorities of hell. It's not talking about literal gates. That phrase was used, in fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see references to gates, like judges and the gates. And it's talking about the, what we would call powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness, and so on and so forth. And he's talking about there are no authorities who are going to end up in hell. No authorities that you would associate with hell. Whoever is associated with that, talking about a demonic kingdom, if you will, they have no power to stop my church. This is what he's saying. And he says, so on this rock I'm going to build my church. The authorities, the powers, the whatever of the enemy shall not prevail against it, will not be able to stand up against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So what we see first off is the church being established. Then we see Jesus giving to the church what he refers to as the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we could also say the keys to the kingdom of God, the keys to the kingdom of God's dear Son, however you prefer to phrase it. But he says, I'm going to give you these keys. And then he talks about whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, now, how many times have you been in services where the preacher has been talking, you know, he'll maybe go to this verse and talk about, you know, binding and loosing. And you got to bind this in the name of Jesus and loose this in the name of Jesus and so on and so forth. Okay, well, that sounds all well and good. And there's obviously some truth to that. However, what comes before the binding and the loosing? The keys to the kingdom. Now what this means is you can bind and loose till your tongue falls out, till you pass out from lack of oxygen. But if you don't understand the keys, then you can end up possibly binding and loosing to no avail. Do you understand this? If you don't understand the keys, if you do not grasp what these keys are, okay, well then, Pastor Jim, tell me, what are the keys? I mean, if I need to understand the keys before I can properly and scripturally bind and loose, then I need to know what the keys are. All right, now just sit there and think about this. How many of you know what the keys are? Well, now some people would say, well, you know, I think I kind of know. But far too many Christians are going to say, I don't know. I'm not really too sure. But Brother Martin, since you brought this up, I'm guessing you have a clue. No, I was hoping you could help me out this morning. No. Now, he's talking about the kingdom. Now let's take a look at this. We have to first understand concepts about the kingdom before we can start talking about the keys. Because if you don't even know what the kingdom is, how in the world can you even begin to comprehend what the keys are? All right, let's take a look. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus and he's saying, you know, Jesus, there's some of us leaders, Pharisees, we recognize nobody could do what you do if God wasn't with him. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what's he talking about? In verse 3, he talks about being born again. Well, see, we understand what born again means, you know, accepting Jesus as your Savior. And Jesus adds a little clarity there in verse 5. You can be born naturally, you know, of water, but if you're not also born spiritually, being born again, then you don't even get into the kingdom of God. And in verse 16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then what that means is, if I come to this place of believing in Jesus Christ, then I can be born again. And if I'm born again, that means I will have everlasting life. Well, if being born again means I will have everlasting life, that means that before I am born again, I do not have everlasting life. Therefore, I must be born again to have everlasting life. And once I have this everlasting life through the born-again process, I now have entered into the kingdom. See this? All right. Now, notice here in verse 16 where Jesus says, "Whosoever believeth in him." Now, this is an interesting phrase, because that phrase, "believeth in him," all too often what we've done is misinterpret that to mean, all right, look, you got to get born again, because if you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, of course not. So you want to go to heaven, so you got to be born again. Now, here's how you get born again. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified, died, and rose again from the dead, and now he's in heaven, back in heaven with Father God. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I believe that. Oh, glory! Then you must be born again. And we've left it at that. Well, that's not true. I mean, that's not it. That is the introduction to born again. Being born again means you have to come to the place of realizing, yeah, I'm a stinking, rotten sinner, and I can't save myself. And I got a messed up me on the inside. And the messed up me needs to be replaced with everlasting life. But this believeth in him, what it also means is to accept the reality of his identity and accept the finality of his words. Now, that's absolutely critical, because you can put your faith in Jesus to be born again, but if you do not accept the finality of his words, then you are going to believe anything that you want to believe. And that's where we are in the body of Christ today. People do not accept the finality of his words. All right, well, let's take another look at something here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Again, talking about this whole aspect of the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Okay, so then what we see is that the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is the moment that I am born again. It is the moment that I receive this everlasting life. And it's also the moment that I am, as it says here, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that means that, obviously, we're talking a spiritual event. This is not a physical thing for us. So spiritually speaking, I have passed from everlasting death to everlasting life. And passing to this everlasting life, obviously that's spiritually, it's spiritual in nature. But I also now am a part of a spiritual kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of God's dear Son. We're talking about the same kingdom. Okay, so now I know how to get into the kingdom. And as far as I can tell, I'm guessing everybody in this room, maybe everybody watching, you know, we've all gone through that process, which means we're now all a part of this kingdom. So now if we're a part of this kingdom, how in the world do we find out what are the keys to the kingdom? And you say, well, okay, keys to the kingdom, you know, what exactly does that mean? The way we operate in the kingdom, the way we appropriate kingdom truth into our lives, the way that we move deeper into the reality of this kingdom, even though we're still living here in this natural world. I hope this is making sense. In other words, if I'm in the kingdom, I need to know what I'm supposed to do. How do I take advantage of this inheritance? How do I do this? How do I live in the kingdom? And that's what Jesus was talking about, the keys to the kingdom. Because I don't know how to do this. I was never in this kingdom. But now that I'm in this kingdom, I need to find out, what do I do to become what I'm supposed to become in this kingdom? What are the keys of this kingdom? All right, turn over to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 16, Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Okay, the kingdom of God is preached. The law and the prophets were until John. John who? John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom is being preached. Well, who is it that's preaching the kingdom? Well, obviously it's Jesus. He's the only one who's a part of the kingdom at this time. He's the only one who understands about the kingdom, so he's the only one who is qualified to teach about the kingdom. So what that means is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was not teaching about living under the law. He was teaching about living in the kingdom. He was explaining or delivering kingdom principles or keys to the kingdom, if you will. However, there were times when he had to bring correction to the religious leaders concerning their abuse and misinterpretation of the law and the traditions that they added. So Jesus says, since John, the kingdom is being preached unto you. All right, what does that mean? It means that as I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm going to be able to discover keys to the kingdom so that I can operate in the kingdom, and everything that is available to me, I'll then be able to appropriate in my life. Look in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? That Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. So now, I understand that I'm supposed to believe in Jesus, and doing so, here I am. I'm now a part of the kingdom. And over in Acts chapter 1, turn over there. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Or speaking of the things, of the keys, if you will, pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus is revealing to them, now after his resurrection, and after they have been born again, he now is revealing to them keys to the kingdom. Well, this is a fulfillment of what he said back over in John chapter 12. Turn back over there. In John chapter 12, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now," presently, at this time. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Show it, declare it, explain it, make it clear and understandable to you. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." What is it that he's going to take of Jesus? Well, it's kingdom. Things that are related to the kingdom. And he says, so now the Holy Spirit is going to pick up where I leave off, and he's going to continue this teaching about the things which pertain to me, which would include the kingdom and the keys to the kingdom. And if you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we see then that Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John taught about the kingdom. He gave us keys to the kingdom. But then he said, there's more to this that I can't give you right now. You guys are going to have to wait until you're born again. But then the Holy Spirit is going to come and pick up where I've left off. And he's going to teach you things. He's going to guide you into all truth. Well, obviously that truth would include the truth about the kingdom and keys of the kingdom. And he says, now, when the Holy Spirit does this and begins to reveal these things, then I expect you, and I'm paraphrasing, I know it, I expect you to turn around and teach these things to other people as well, which we see that at the end of Matthew. Now, this being true, what it means is that we're going to be able to take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just say Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, etc., 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 go through the New Testament, and find out what these apostles and prophets wrote to get a better understanding of the keys to the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." So therefore, if I'm, as a Christian, supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, and I know that Genesis all the way through the entire Old Testament originally came forth from the mouth of God, that means that not only will I find teaching about the keys to the kingdom in the four Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament, but I can also find types and shadows of the kingdom that is coming in the Old Testament. Now here's, I'll kind of give you a little clue here. The more you understand about the keys and understand what they are, when you start reading the Old Testament, there are going to be times you're going to come across something and you're going to think, wait a second, this is kind of like what Paul said back over there. This is kind of like what Jesus said in Mark. This is kind of like what James wrote. Oh my goodness, this has been there the whole time. Exactly. Because Jesus even told the religious leaders, search the Scriptures. You think just because you have them, you're guaranteed eternal life, but no, they're pointing you to me, and you still won't believe. And so therefore, not only do I find keys in the New Testament, but I can find prophecies of keys, I can find types and shadows of keys in the Old Testament as well. Now I want you to think for a moment. Jesus said, if you believe in John 14, 12, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. All right, well, that means that whatever the keys are, they are going to help me get to the place of doing what Jesus did. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about how that as we are growing, maturing, if you will, that we are growing into the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. So that means that these keys are going to help me to grow into that image of the glory of Jesus Christ. See, a manifestation of the 1 Corinthians gifts of the Spirit is not an indicator that I have matured in the kingdom. That's just an operation of the gifts. Because when you get into 1 Corinthians and you read all the problems in that church, it should be obvious these people, for the most part, were not mature in the Lord. They had all kinds of problems, but yet the gifts were in operation. So just because the gifts are in operation, one of the biggest mistakes that so many Christians make is, well, so-and-so, the gifts operate through so-and-so. That means I can trust whatever so-and-so preaches. That's one of the dumbest things you could ever believe. Just because the gifts are in operation doesn't mean you can believe everything that comes out of the mouth of that person. Just because somebody lays hands on folks and they get healed, it doesn't mean that they are mature in what, let's just say, the keys of the kingdom. It doesn't mean that at all. Now, I need to understand these keys and I need to know how they operate before I can start all this binding and loosing. Because otherwise, I'll start trying to bind and loose stuff that I have no authority to bind and loose. I'll start trying to bind somebody that makes me mad. You know, I bind you. Oh yeah, well, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God from Nazareth. Well, I bind you. I mean, it's weird. People do that kind of stuff. You don't have to be like that. When you find out what these keys are and how they operate, then you have success. Success in the kingdom. Now think here for a second. I'm going to give you a type and shadow. God appeared to, Moses. You know, how many of you saw the Ten Commandments last week?
Moses, take off your shoes.
So God has Moses come up the mountain, And God begins giving to Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments, and then all of the don't eat this and do eat that and so on and so forth, regulations and feasts and festivals, and on it goes. So Moses came down and he said, okay, now, Israel, listen up. This is what God has told us to do. This is how we're supposed to live. And, you know, the people were, okay, we'll do it. Well, we know how that went. But when God gave the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but when he gave all of that, the Ten Commandments, the ordinances and so forth, there was no wiggle room for reinterpretation or self-definition. In other words, if the law said, well, if you do this over here, then you need to kill a turtle dove. Well, you couldn't say, I ain't killing that turtle dove. Man, I like that thing. I'll go get me a buzzard. You couldn't walk up to the priest and say, I did some of it, so here's the sacrifice. And there's this squawking buzzard. And the priest would just say, are you nuts? You can't do that. You have to have a turtle dove. You say, oh, no, wait a second. Don't you understand? Turtle doves are not for today. Okay. Turtle doves are nice. Buzzards are bad. I was bad. So we kill something that was bad. What's wrong with you, priest? Don't you get it? You couldn't do that. If the law said, you know, kill a lamb, you know, you couldn't bring a wildebeest. You had to bring whatever the law said. If the law says, here's the kind of incense that you burn on the altar, you couldn't say, well, I don't know about that. You know, I got my own formula over here, and I think it smells better than that other stuff we've been burning. Let's use that. You couldn't do that. A couple of guys tried. They died. I mean, they died. Boom, the fire of God, little pile of ashes. You couldn't rewrite the law. You couldn't do it. You couldn't say, there are some other things I'd kind of like to do on Saturday, so I think I'm going to make Tuesday the Sabbath. For me, okay? You know, you interpret it your way. I will interpret it mine. And I'd rather have Tuesday as the Sabbath. You couldn't do that. I mean, if you tried, you'd die. You couldn't say, I don't know what's wrong with adultery. I mean, yeah, okay, I'm married, but the lady down there, she likes me and I like her. And I mean, I don't understand that, you know. Why can't we? You couldn't recreate. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? You couldn't do that. The law says, here it is. This is how it works. And you have to do what the law says. The same thing is true for the kingdom. You can't create your own kingdom keys. You can't. But as Christians, and I'm speaking really for the whole body of Christ, there has been an insufficient teaching about the keys to the kingdom. And so we've been left to our own devices and the devices of preachers who think they know better than God, or some that just don't understand. And things are preached and taught which do not line up with the keys to the kingdom. We're no longer under the law of Moses. I get that. But we're now translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That means we've got to find out what the keys are, because the keys to the kingdom, now listen to this, are the only things that work. That's it. You can do your own thing. You can live however you want. Believe whatever you want. Preach whatever you want to preach. But the keys to the kingdom are the only things that work. This is it. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you some keys straight from the Word of God. And in the process, I'm just going to read these for the sake of time. I'm just going to read these to you. Now, what we're going to be doing here is taking a flat rock and skipping it across the pond of the keys. In other words, we're not covering them all. But I'm going to give you enough to help you understand that there's no wiggle room in the kingdom. That you can't create your own keys And these things I'm going to read to you, if we do them, then we begin to have kingdom success in our lives. If we don't do them, if we say, I don't really believe that, if we say that's not really what we teach in our church, you're wrong, and God's word is still right. It's not going to change. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read these to you. And some of these, I'm here and there, a couple of them, I'll have you, you know, turn over to Scripture to read with me. But here we go. Romans 8:26-28. Likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what he's saying here about the all things, that's all the things that we pray as the Holy Spirit is making his intercession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now that last part comes from 1 Corinthians 14:21. It is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 28, where God in Isaiah chapter 28 prophesied about speaking, or more specifically about praying in tongues. In Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now listen to this prophecy, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. God says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now, that phrase, or that word, one consent, it comes from the Hebrew word Shechem, and it means, it's the image is like of the shoulder, but when it talks about people being in one consent, what it literally is talking about, or the image it presents, is people, all of these people that he's talking about, standing shoulder to shoulder in unity with each other to accomplish a common goal. And this fits right in with what he said in Romans chapter 8, about how I pray in tongues, you pray in tongues, Holy Spirit moving through us, we're all praying in tongues according to the will of God, and all these things work together for the good. What good? The good of God's plan. So what I'm praying and what you're praying and what you're praying, and it's taking us into the will of God, and God's will for each of us, it links together with his will for the entire body of Christ to accomplish kingdom purpose. So you want a key to the kingdom? You can pray with the understanding, the Apostle Paul said so. But a key to the kingdom is praying in tongues. And a lot of people, well, I don't believe in that. Okay, you don't have to. Really, it's not just, if you don't believe in it, it's not going to send you to hell. But this is a key to the kingdom, right here. This is a key. Okay, here's another one. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The only way to get this reward in the kingdom is to fast. Now look over. See, when you say things like that, immediately some people like, oh, no, 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 I can get my reward anyway. I mean, I can get my... No, you can't. Shame on you for believing that. This is this reward he's speaking of directly associated with fasting. You can reinterpret it all you want. Bring your buzzard instead of the turtle dove. It's totally up to you. But you cannot change this key to the kingdom. Look in Luke Luke chapter 4. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Then he says, Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is the sum total of everything that the Spirit of the Lord had anointed Jesus to do, but this is enough to help us understand in Isaiah 58. Now listen to this. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. What light's he talking about? Look in John chapter 1, where you don't have to turn to it now, but where it talks about in him was light, and the light, talking about Jesus, in him was light, and the light was the life of men. What he's talking about here, your light breaking forth, is God's life, the glory of his life on the inside, breaking forth, dominating the flesh, so that everything God wants to do through you is now possible, because the flesh is no longer dominating. And he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Now that's kind of a weird King Jamesy word, but that word rear reward, what it literally means is you will be engulfed, surrounded by the glory of Almighty God. And he says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and a spring of water, whose waters fail not, and they shall be of thee. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What he's talking about here is that as you begin to fast, then this is taking you into a place. This is the kingdom key to get you into the place of receiving these rewards from God that are associated with fasting. But along with that, it takes you into a place of being able to do what Jesus said we could do when he said, the works I do, you shall do also. And when you go over there and you read in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do all these things. Then we see over here in Isaiah 58 that if I begin to fast, this is a key to take me into the place of replicating what Jesus did. I deal with myself. I bring myself, my flesh. I keep under my flesh. I dominate my flesh. But then everything that Christ is in me begins to come forth so that I too can minister to the those that are hungry and those that are thirsty and in spiritual need and so on and so forth. Are you seeing this? Fasting is a kingdom key. Now here's another one. I know we could have skipped that one. Right, I get it. In John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour cometh. Jesus says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In Matthew 21, verses 15 through 16, along with Psalm 8, verses 1 through 2. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Well, then in Psalms it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. What's he saying here? He's saying, that praise and worship is a kingdom key. It is a form of spiritual warfare. Because he said God has anointed praise and worship for the believer, that as we begin to praise and we begin to worship God, he says right here that it stills the avenger, stills the enemy. In other words, it stops what the enemy or the avenger is trying to do in your life. And then in Psalm 149, listen to this prophecy. Psalm 149, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. This is a prophecy of spiritual warfare that comes as a result of praise and worship. Praise and worship from the heart of a believer is a key to the kingdom. Now listen to this one. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Matthew 17:19-20, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Confessing the word of God is a key to the kingdom. And a lot of Christians don't believe it. Listen, you can take any of these keys, twist them, and manipulate them, and turn them into something for, you know, a self-benefit if you want. Or you can decry them. But you're not going to get away from what the Word of God says. These are keys to the kingdom. And if we don't do these things, we do not have the ability to live in the fullness of everything that is available to us through the kingdom. Now, here's what. Now, this next one I'm going to read to you. In fact, you know, next couple of these. There's a bunch of people aren't going to like this one. Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:25-26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells a story about somebody who refused to forgive another person. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you also, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness is a kingdom key, and there are too many Christians who don't believe this, and they don't want to live by it. And I know for a fact, as I'm standing here, there are people in this room, you've battled with this, and I'm telling you right now, unforgiveness is shaky ground with God. It is shaky ground. You can't do it. You can't live that way. Here's another one. Now, remember the other, I said these next two? Okay, well, here's one. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Holy living is a kingdom key. And I don't care what these other preachers out there are saying, holy living is a kingdom key. 2 Timothy 2:15, along with 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Meditating in Scripture is a kingdom key. You get the revelation of the kingdom key. I mean, you get the revelation of everything from Scripture. Meditating in Scripture is a kingdom key. Now, this next one. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get to this, what we're going to read there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, now. Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, stop listening to preachers who aren't delivering truth. Stop it. Stop it. I don't care how much money you've sent. I mean, if you want to ask for a refund, do it. I doubt if you'll get it. Stop listening to them. Yeah, but I like, what are they teaching? Stop. This is the Word of God. See, this isn't Jim. This is the Word of God. Stop listening to them. But they're so easy to listen to. And stop listening to them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to follow along as I read this. Verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, meaning those who are lost, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, if you're going to avoid hanging around those kind of people who are lost, you'd have to die and get out of here to do that. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother, meaning someone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, meaning those are outside the body of Christ? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. Now, do you realize what this is saying? It says, number one here, what we've read, okay, what's a kingdom key in this one? Avoid certain Christians. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. If they're not preaching truth, turn them off. Get rid of it. Books, just stop it. This is the Word of God. But along with that, if you've got Christians, as he says, you know, fornicators, or in other words, sexual sin, if they're involved in sexual sin, you know, covetous and idolater, railer, this, you saw this right here in the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God is saying right here, if you know that there is a Christian, somebody who, you know, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, or however they present themselves, and they're doing these things, God is saying you do not have fellowship with them. You don't even sit down to a meal with them. You don't do it. And some Christians would say, well, now just hold on there, Brother Martin. Don't you understand? Why, if we do what you're saying here, that could just drive some people completely away. I mean, if we do what you're standing there right now teaching, don't you understand we could just push people right out the door? Okay, that's interesting you would say that. Because number one, I'm not the one saying this. This is coming from God. What Jesus say, Matthew 4:4, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. A refusal to do this is hindering your walk with God. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to, but then you need to go before God in prayer and tell him he messed up on this one. This is what God says. Now, this whole thing about, oh, but Brother Martin, you know, you might just push them right out the door. Why, we might lose them all together if we do that. Okay. I can prove to you, if that happens, they were already gone. They were already gone. First off, in Luke chapter 16, now remember, this is a kingdom teaching. Jesus is looking ahead. There was a certain, beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man with clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now look over in Romans. Romans chapter 2. And here in Romans chapter 2, jump down kind of in the middle to verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So, God has said in his word, if there's someone who is a Christian, doesn't matter, man or woman, and they are involved in a sinful lifestyle, he says, you do not fellowship with them. You don't even eat with them. Now, this is the word of God. And some people would say, yeah, but that's so harsh. I mean, what, you know, push them right out the door. They may never come back. Hold on. Number one, they have the Word of God. And if the Word of God says that this and that and that and this, if the Word of God says these things are sin, don't do them. But they insist on doing them. You know what? The Word of God isn't good enough for them. In other words, what they're doing is reinterpreting God's standards for their own life. Amen. And so, not eating with them? Seriously? Well, why don't you want to eat with me? Well, because, man, you've got this sin going on. You know, you're living in adultery. You're living in fornication. You're doing this, drunkenness, I mean, whatever it would be. And you say, look, I can't because God told me not to. Because you're in this sin. You're rebelling against the very life and nature of God in you. And I can't associate with that because that's me giving my stamp of approval. But see, right along with that, not only do they have the Word of God, the Word. I mean, if they say, oh, I believe every word, well, then live it. If he says this stuff over here is sin, then for crying out loud, don't do it. And if you insist on doing it, you know, you're rebelling against God. You're making yourself an enemy of God. But along with that, the moment you got born again, there was a conscience that came with that new nature. And before you even acted on what you were thinking about, that conscience was saying, those thoughts are wrong. Amen. You best not be a doing that. Don't even think it. Don't even. So what that means is the people that are doing that sin, that God says, don't even eat with them. Don't you fellowship with them. And don't you even, this is God our Father telling us this. He says, don't you even eat with them. Don't you fellowship with them. Leave them alone. Okay, you've got to understand the conscience of their new nature was convicting them before they ever started doing that stuff. And they have seared their conscience. And if they, if you, you think, well, that we'll push them out the door. They may never come back. Then they have no respect for the Word of God, and they seared their conscience, and they were already gone before they walked out. And God says, don't do this. This is the key to the kingdom. And it's maybe one of the hardest ones. Because, see, we've been, now listen, we've been led to believe all these years. We have to go out to the highways and the byways and bring them back. But I'm not seeing that in here. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't witness to people, okay? Don't twist my words. God is saying, you got people that are living in a sinful lifestyle? Yeah. You know, you want to talk to them relative to this sinful lifestyle, but when it comes to fellowshipping with them, so no, you don't do it. You don't even have a meal with them. And if they get mad, offended, angry, hey, they've just proven to you they have no respect for the Word of Almighty God. They're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have seared their conscience to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're on their way to the lake of fire. And God is saying, get away from it. Leave it alone. Because see, even God says, eventually there comes a point to where there's nothing more I can do, and I release them unto the reprobate mind. And once that's happened, that's it, man. They're gone. They're gone. Now see, I've just given you a sampling today of keys to the kingdom. And these are things that if we do, then we begin to excel in the kingdom. We begin to accelerate our spiritual growth and maturity. We become what God wants us to become. Now we can say we're not going to do these. We can say I don't believe in it. That's totally up to the individual. But it doesn't change what God has established in His Word. And as you begin to read through the New Testament, you're going to find more and more of these keys, these standards, these things that it's like God is saying, okay, there's some things in here. I'm going to show you that are keys to the kingdom. They're not all. I mean, you may not embrace all of them. The holy living, yeah, you better embrace that one. The forgiveness, you better embrace that one. You don't want to believe in the praying in tongues, the fasting, the worship, the meditating in Scripture, okay, those kind of things, that's not a deal breaker. But they are keys. And if you want to go forward in the kingdom, these are the things you have to do. Under the law of Moses, had to kill this, had to kill that. Had to eat this, don't eat that. This festival, that festival, this day, that day, that's what they had to do. But for you, under a new covenant, in a new kingdom, this is what you need to do in order to go forward in my will. I've got to improve on this in my own self. But God's not going to change. So guess who has to change? Me. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. I know for some folks this may not be an easy thing to hear this morning. But if we're going to become everything that God wants us to become, we got to know this. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Well, okay. Now, we've had an introduction to the keys. And it's up to us, you know, to do something about it. Now, there might be some of you here thinking, let's go back to that one part about tongues. You know, I'm born again, but I've never spoken in tongues. And I kind of see where you're coming from about that being a key. Well, you know, I'd kind of like to have that. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that's been made in the body of Christ, this whole thing of tarrying. You got to tarry, brother. Some people have been tarrying for 30 years. It's not that complicated, but religion is complicated at big time. It's really easy. See, when you pray in tongues, it's your responsibility to use your self-generated energy to move your lips and your tongue. I mean, God's not just going to grab you and start jerking you around and make everything happen. You know, you have to do your part. But see, when you do your part, that's an act of faith. Well, then God immediately steps in and does his part and literally works a miracle. And what to you sounds like gibberish or baby talk or whatever, the Holy Spirit has turned that into the very language of God himself. Tongues. The language that comes from God. Now, if you don't do your part, he can't do his. And I've ministered to people and prayed with them. And because I lead people in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to receive that gift of tongues. And then at the end of it, instead of speaking in tongues, they just stand there. I mean, literally, they just stand there and they don't do anything. Well, see, you have to do your part. You have to make the effort. And I'll say it like this. You have to start making some noise. Almost like you're trying to imitate me or somebody else. But what happens is the Holy Spirit then moves and he creates that language coming out of you according to what he knows you need to be praying. Then there are other times when I've prayed with people and at the end of the prayer and I start praying in tongues, they stand there and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Okay, the Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt you when you're praising Jesus. He is not going to interrupt you worshiping your Savior. You have to stop with the known language. You have do not praise. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? No. What you do is you just take a step of faith and you just start making those sounds. Speaking forth stuff that to you, your mind, it means nothing. And the reason for that is because your mind is not born again. It has to be transformed. But your spirit is born again. Therefore, tongues comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit and then out of your mouth. Your brain is left out of it, totally and completely. Now, if you're here today or watching, you're born again, you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you've never received the manifestation of this miracle gift of speaking in tongues, then right now is your opportunity. Now, I know that one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a lot of folks is coming forward in front of everybody, but you don't have to. You can receive right where you are. You don't have to have somebody lay hands on you. That's another misnomer. It can happen that way, but you don't have to. So right now, right where you are, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit if you want. But remember, you have to do your part. You have to begin to speak for it. Somebody said, well, how do I know what to say? Again, you're trying to reason it out with your mind. And that's one of the biggest problems. So now if you're here or you're watching and you are born again, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know you're born again, but you would like to receive this gift of the prayer language, of tongues, then I'm going to lead in a prayer. And you don't have to be super loud about it. In fact, let's do this. Everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'd like everybody in this room to pray this prayer along with me in support of those who are looking to be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. So just repeat this prayer after me. First, we're going to start with a declaration. Mind, I am in charge of you, and I refuse to allow you to fill my thoughts with imaginations that would come against speaking in tongues. I submit to my spirit, not to you. Dear Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, and I thank you for saving me. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you now, and I ask you to give unto me the miracle gift of praying in tongues. I receive that gift from you, and I'm going to pray in tongues now. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody keep praying in tongues. Keep praying in tongues. And if you're struggling with this right now, just do what I said. You have to do your part. You have to do your part. You begin to speak forth these sounds, almost like you're trying to imitate what you heard coming from me. But the Holy Spirit is going to turn it into that miracle language of tongues to come through you. Do your part, and the Holy Spirit will do His. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and watching, or here in person, and you just received that gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, then what you need to do after the service is over, when you get back to your hotel room, get back to, you know, wherever you're going, get alone. Whether you do it in the bathroom, bedroom, garage, attic, I don't, just get alone and begin praying in tongues some more. Begin praying some more in tongues. Because what will happen is the Holy Spirit is going to confirm to you this was a miracle gift from God to you. And He's going to begin developing that language, expanding that language. And as you do this, everything that God has promised in the Word relative to what will happen when you pray in tongues is going to happen to you.